company. In my mind, they are. Mitt Romney has said that he believes in Christ as his Savior, and that's what I believe. So, you know, I'm not the one to judge the little details of it, so I believe they are.
Joel Osteen, recently on Fox News Sunday, during an interview, just one of the questions he was answering, some might be a little concerned that Joel is going to take, albeit Mitt Romney, but a Mormon's definition of Jesus Christ at face value. We're going to hear that entire interview here in the first hour of Issues, etc. It's Audio Open Lines coming to you live this Monday, the 7th of January. I'm Todd Wilkin, and thanks for tuning us in. Our call-in numbers this Monday, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, as usual, issuesetc@kfuo.org. If you hear a fan in the background, that's because it's about 150 degrees. In this studio for some reason, and guess what? The air conditioner's on. Or at least what is conditioning the air in one direction, I suppose. A little bit more Audio Open Lines during the first 90 minutes of the program, a PBS Religion and Ethics News Weekly roundtable discussion on the top religion stories of 2007. Perhaps we'll get to some of their predictions for 2008. An NPR interview with one of the leaders of the National Association of Evangelicals on the 2008 presidential race, in particular, the weight of evangelical voters in New Hampshire. Of course, tomorrow is the New Hampshire primary. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will join us at 4:30. We're going to continue our series on evangelical proof texts. It's often said, based on 1 Corinthians 9:22 and thereabouts, that the church really needs to accommodate itself to the culture. It needs to follow the lead of the culture, to be all things to all men, to by some means reach some. But does that mean accommodating the culture? Does that mean that the church lets the culture call the shots? We'll answer that question coming up at 4:30. Then Sally Henriksen joins us. Of course, the news is all about Kenya, the civil unrest there, and now the problem with refugees and starvation. She has just returned from Kenya. One of the structures she was working at, several trips she's made to Kenya, a clinic, was destroyed in that civil unrest. We'll find out what she saw there. Then Pastor Amir Khan's going to join us to talk about the assassination of Benazir Bhutto in Pakistan. The investigation is underway with the help of Scotland Yard, and Pastor Amir Khan will join us, pastor of All Nations Lutheran Church in Troy, Michigan, and a native of Pakistan, for his thoughts on that in the last half hour of Issues, etc. 1-800-730-2727, 505-7850, or email us here in the studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Joel Osteen did a lot of press with the rollout of his latest book, Become a Better You. And he is, in many ways, one of the fastest rising and fastest risen stars in American evangelicalism. Think about it. 10 years ago, did you know who Joel Osteen was? You might have known who his dad was, John Osteen, but not Joel. It was in less than 7-8 years, he's made a meteoric rise to become the pastor of the largest megachurch in the United States, and some are arguing one of the most influential Christian pastors in this country, perhaps in the world. What does he think about matters religious? He often is circumspect on these things. I want your reaction to some of the things you hear from Joel Osteen in an interview recently with Fox News Sunday. We're going to play it for you, and I want to hear from you. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Let's hear some of this. We'll pause occasionally for your reaction and for mine.
Now we continue our series of interviews with American leaders.
Was I going to get out of my comfort zone and believe I could do it and believe I'm equipped?
Joel Osteen has been called the most watched inspirational figure in the country. Almost 50,000 people attend his Lakewood Church in Houston every weekend, and his sermons are broadcast to millions across the nation. He offers a message about personal growth and positive thinking, which may explain why he's now pastor of America's largest congregation.
Today I will be taught the Word of God.
Joel Osteen, welcome to Fox News Sunday.
Thanks, Chris. My pleasure to be with you.
You preach in a former basketball arena that seats 16,000 people. You're the most popular preacher on TV. Your books are bestsellers. What do you think it is about your message that people want to hear?
I don't know if I know exactly, but I think the fact that it's positive, it's hopeful, and I talk about everyday life. On Sundays when I speak, I hopefully give somebody something that they can use the next day at work or at home. So I think that's part of it. And two, I think, Chris, there's a lot of negative things trying to pull people down, and I think people respond when you tell them that, hey, there are good things up ahead.
Now, you've written a new book, Become a Better You, in which you say the central message is don't get stuck where you are, keep growing. How do you do that?
Well, I think it's a decision you have to make, because it is easy to get stuck. It's easy to get complacent and think, well, I've done pretty good in my career, or this is as good as my marriage is going to go. But I think you do it by making a decision to develop better habits, to have better relationships, and just, you know, to keep the enthusiasm for life.
And can you just will that?
I don't think you can will it, but I think you can, with your will, you can make changes in your life, and you can say, I'm going to be a better parent next year than I am right now, or I'm going to take an extra step in my career and not just be satisfied where I am. So
it's Joel Osteen. He's being interviewed by Fox News Sunday, and I think they've done a great job of summarizing his message in just about a sentence. Don't stop where you're at, keep moving forward, and make good decisions, change your habits. That really is, I mean, I hate to squash his book sales, but that's really all you need to know about Become a Better You, or Your Best Life Now, for that matter, his previous bestseller. Does it surprise you that this kind of message, not unfamiliar from the days of The Power of Positive Thinking or Robert Schuller? Robert Schuller, at least, has a kind of a religious cast to the things he talks about when he talks about possibility thinking. Joel Osteen, if you didn't know better, probably could pass for somebody like Tony Robbins, just another motivational speaker, even if you're watching his show. Does it surprise you that this message sells the way it does? Why do you think it sells the way it does? Does it surprise you that so many people consider Joel Osteen really to be the epitome of success in the Christian enterprise? What about his message, as you've heard it so far, makes it Christian? I know that he is very likely a Christian himself, but what about his message is particularly Christian? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Issue ZTC at KFUO.org is our in-studio email address. We're coming to you live this Monday, the 7th of January, listening to a Fox News Sunday interview with Joel Osteen, and I want your reaction to it. 1-800-730-2727, 505-7850, issue ZTC at KFUO.org.
I think it has a lot to do with our will, but also, it takes our own, you know, we have to work as well.
Your show comes on right after us in Washington. I have to say, sometimes after I finish doing politics, I turn you on, and I was watching you recently talk about the voice inside yourself and making sure that your inner conversation is positive. I was really struck by that. Explain what that means.
Yeah, I think it's a problem that a lot of people have, and it keeps them back. It holds them back in life. And it's I believe in our subconscious or in our thinking that we have a conversation going with ourselves, or I call it a recording playing, and a lot of people, the recording is negative. You know, I have friends, they'll preach a great sermon and they'll drive home thinking, well, I didn't do good today, and if I'd just done it a little bit better. But I try to teach people that I believe God wants us to be positive toward ourselves, meaning that, you know what, I like the way I look, I like the way I sound, I'm happy with what I'm doing in my career, and not always be beating ourselves down. I think that's just, I see people, they won't be negative toward other people, but inside they're negative toward themselves, and I think that holds us back.
But you know, and I have to say, I'm guilty of that as much as anybody else, where you have those seeds of doubt, you know, I could have done better, or yeah, what did they really think, or whatever, and how do you turn that conversation? So instead of hearing seeds of doubt, you're hearing blossoms of encouragement.
Yeah, I think you have to train yourselves. I found it in my own life, because I would do the same thing when I'd get through with a sermon. I think, man, I'm not as good as my dad, and I don't know how to minister like other people. But just little by little, I started to, you know what, I think it starts from knowing that God loves you and God accepts you, but I think you just train yourselves to say, you know what, I'm not going to beat myself up. I did the best I can do, and so I'm going to believe that, believe good things about myself.
Listening to an interview, Chris Wallace of Fox News Sunday interviewing Joel Osteen. Now, we mentioned God there, and for some of you, that might be all you need to hear. There you go. That makes it Christian. Well, what about that is particularly Christian? Everybody's talking about God. Turn on the news any hour of the day and you could hear our presidential candidates talking about God on a regular basis. It doesn't mean their messages or their viewpoints or their ideas are particularly Christian. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or issues etc@kfuo.org. Do you want your pastor to step out of the pulpit on Sunday morning, regardless of whether he has preached a good sermon or a bad sermon, and say to himself, well, you know, I did the best that I could, and I need to feel positive about myself. That was a good sermon. Joel seems to have a different standard of what makes a good sermon than perhaps Scripture would suggest to us. Is it good if you can walk away saying, well, you know, I did my best? Is it good if you can walk away saying, I just made people feel better about themselves? I helped lift them up out of their constant despair. One of the things that I find suspicious about Joel Osteen's teaching, not about Joel himself, he seems to be a really nice guy, but about his teaching is, it's for a guy who has the reputation of being so very positive, how much of his preaching really is, in fact, negative? We've listened to a lot of Joel Osteen sermons here on this program. We've probably reviewed his sermons more than anyone else. Part of the reason is because he is as popular and influential as he is. If you listen to it, you hear the word don't more often than almost any other word. Don't go around thinking this. Don't do that. It's kind of negative. And as much as he talks about how good you are and how positive you ought to be about yourself, his view of his fellow man is pretty negative. How many times do you hear Joel say, I know people who always go around, it's always in the superlative, they always go around always saying to themselves, always beating themselves up. I don't know of anybody who always beats themselves up. I happen to be one of those people who swings wildly between recrimination, self-recrimination, and unbridled ego. And there's very little in between for me. So I'm either beating myself up for something I've said or second-guessing myself for something I've said, or I'm walking away from a radio program or preaching or a conversation feeling great about myself. But I don't know of anybody who goes around always beating themselves up, always thinking negative thoughts. His solution is always think positive thoughts. Is that the way a Christian ought to be? I was in church on Sunday morning, sitting with my family, and at the beginning of the church service, as Christians have for millennia, and sad to say, fewer and fewer are doing so nowadays, our church service doesn't begin with praise choruses or us telling Jesus how wonderful we think he is, stroking his ego. Our church service doesn't begin with us talking about ourselves and how much we want to praise God. Our church service begins with a confession of sins. Now, see, that requires some honest self-examination, and it requires that you don't think positive thoughts about yourself. In fact, if you examine yourself according to the Word of God, the way that Christians have for millennia, there at the beginning of the church service, you will not find yourself thinking positive thoughts about yourself at all. Or at least you shouldn't. Now, if I follow Joel Osteen's prescription for having a better life now or becoming a better you, I'd never confess my sins. Because that would require that I first think negative thoughts about myself. That I first honestly examine myself and say, I have sinned. And it's not just a sin here and a sin there. as one honestly examines oneself in the light of God's Word, God's Word is pretty powerful to convict the honest Christian that, as St. Paul says, no good dwells in me. You know, those are some of the most negative thoughts you can have about yourself. Thoughts brought about by the clear and unmistakable Word of God when His law says, this is what God requires and this is what you have failed to do. And this is what God's Word forbids and this is what you have done in thought, word, and deed. If I followed Joel's prescription, I'd never confess my sins. So do you want your pastor stepping out of the pulpit, regardless of whether he's preached a Christ-centered, cross-focused sermon, saying to himself, I did great. I feel good about myself. I'm good-looking. I get the best parking spaces, and I deserve it. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, issue ZTC, KFUO.org.
Now, as with most successful people, you have critics who say that what you offer is gospel light, the prosperity gospel. They say you're more a motivational speaker than you are a pastor. How do you answer that?
Well, a couple of things. When I became a pastor 8 years ago when my father died, I didn't change. This is who I've always been. I've always been, you know, my personality is motivating and encouraging. And so I'm just being who God made me to be. About it being light, I mean, every week we deal with people that are going through divorces and that are facing life-threatening illnesses, and I'm giving them hope. And to me, I don't think there's anything light about that. I think sometimes the critics want me to beat people down, and that's not in me. I want to lift people up.
But your critics, again, say you don't talk much about sin. And a lot of great preachers, Billy Graham used to talk about sin. You don't go deeply in your sermons into Scripture. Again, why not?
Yeah, well, I think I do talk about sin at the end of every one of our services back at home and at the end of the broadcast. But just, you know, as a pastor, I'm not trying to get everybody to... That's not my main calling like Billy Graham's. He was an evangelist. He went out trying to win everybody to Christ, and I am ultimately trying to do that, but I'm trying to teach people how to live their everyday lives, and so I do focus on it, probably not as much as some people would like.
Okay, my criticism, not that Joel would care, but my criticism of Joel Osteen's teaching is not that it's gospel light. I don't think we've ever accused Joel Osteen of preaching gospel light. My criticism is he doesn't preach the gospel at all. And that the quote-unquote good news that he gives people isn't good news. It may be encouraging, it may make you feel good about yourself, but there's nothing good about it. Not if sin is our real problem. Now, see, if your problem is that you're a victim of circumstance and that people beat you down your whole life, you don't need Jesus. You certainly don't need someone to live a perfect life in your place and die on the cross and end up dead on the cross for you as your substitute and your Savior. All you need is to change your circumstances. And that might be brought about, I mean, Joel might be right there. If your biggest problem is that you're a victim of circumstance, then if you change your attitudes, your habits, and the people you listen to, you might solve your problem all by yourself with no help from Jesus, thank you. You know, there are other preachers, not just Joel, who get away with this, you know, that's not my calling. I'm an encourager. Yes, Billy Graham, he emphasized sin and Jesus and all that kind of stuff, but that was his thing. My thing isn't that. I do not look in Scripture and find anyone called to be a servant of Christ or a minister of the gospel who isn't called to preach sin and grace. My disobedience and Christ's obedience in my stead. He just is trying to teach people how to live their lives. Oh, okay, I'm sorry. That gets you off the hook. He has, in effect, said, I'm not here to preach Jesus. I'm here to preach not the Christ, but the Christian. Sad to say a lot of pastors are following in his footsteps. Lois is listening in St. Louis. Hi, Lois.
Hi, Todd. I think you just about stolen my thunder and just about everything I was going to say.
Oh, I didn't mean to do that.
Well, that's okay. I'm glad you did. But, you know, these people that go to his church are never going to be convicted of their sins because I don't hear him talking about sin. And you've already mentioned that. He also said that he was a very encouraging type of individual. Well, so is our pastor. Our pastor, he's got a wonderful sense of humor. He's a fun guy. He loves to tell jokes. He's always telling us something he did and screwed up on something and some mistake he made, and then we all get a big charge out of it because, you know, he's supposed to be the super guy. And he's just like one of us, but he teaches us what we need to hear. He preaches. He can be very serious. He can be very tearful and very reverent, and he tells us what we need to hear, and I don't hear Joel doing that. When I see him on television, he's just always this syrupy, sickeningly sweet character that I don't see how anybody can stand to even listen to.
All right, Lois, thank you very much. But people do, in the tens of millions, and not only listen but read in the millions. Why do you think that is? Anne's calling from Crestwood. Hi, Anne.
Hi. At this point, Todd, he just really irritates me. The things he preaches seem like fodder for Saturday Night Live. I know a young woman who's rather depressed at this stage of her life. She's 30. She's single. She has a job that's going nowhere. And to listen to this guy is not going to help with her depression. There's no hope in it. You know, you might feel good for 5 minutes, and then you're back to yourself with not, you know, trying to make yourself feel better. This young woman can't make herself feel better. So a lecture isn't going to help. But when she comes to church and she listens to pastor, she has hope. And she even wrote me a note during a sermon once, pastor seems to be talking right to me. And she can leave church with some hope. But with this guy, which, and I'd call him a clown because at this point he just irritates me so much.
All right, Anne, thank you very much. Jeff, do you? We have encountered this before. You are the man with the keen insight into the female psyche, obviously, between the two of us. What is the female reaction to Joel Osteen?
You based this on what? I got married at 32.
See, you had the sense to proceed cautiously. Is it just our listeners? Whenever we talk about Joel Osteen, the most negative reaction we get comes from the ladies. And I don't know why that is. I honestly do not have that visceral kind of, you're making me sick, I can't stand to listen to this, reaction to Joel Osteen. I can't say that I enjoy it particularly, but I don't have that visceral reaction. In fact, I'll be honest with you, ladies, the more often than not when I listen to Joel Osteen, while I am appalled by the lack of Jesus, I do find Joel to be kind of, I don't think I'd want to have a beer with him, not that he would, but he does strike me as oddly sincere. So terribly wrong, but sincerely wrong. Now, women generally are good judges of character. And I've never prided myself on being a good judge of character. I don't know, I've just noticed it. As often as we talk about Joel Osteen and his teaching, the women in the audience have a very negative reaction. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, issuesetc@kfuo.org is the in-studio email address.
Well, I think it's because our women are much more informed than the average woman listening to Christian radio and watching Christian TV.
That's certainly true. When we come back, we'll hear more of this Fox News Sunday interview with Joel Osteen and get more of your reaction. Stay tuned.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Do you realize that one Bible translation says that if you do not receive properly the Lord's Supper, you will be damned to hell? And it's not an unknown Bible translation, it's the King James translation. On the next broadcast of Law and Gospel, we will show why English translations are quite deficient in dividing law from gospel.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekday afternoons from 1 till 3 on AM 850 KFUO.
Why not send a high school age man from your congregation to Taste of the Sim, January 19th through the 21st, on the campus of Concordia Seminary, St. Louis? Taste of the Sim gives high school men the opportunity to experience seminary life. For more information on Taste of the Sim, January 19th through the 21st, at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, visit the What's New section of our website, issuesetc.org, or call 1-800-822-9545.
Abortion rights are being called women's rights at the United Nations.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
A top United Nations official is calling for the creation of a new women's agency that would be devoted to promoting women's rights. What he doesn't say is that the agency would receive most of its input for its structure and purpose from abortion advocacy groups. The United Nations is already full of liberal non-government organizations that support a radical feminist agenda. There's little doubt that this new agency would be any different and that their ultimate goal would be to create a universal right to abortion.
Are you pro-life? Then visit our website at sba-list.org and discover how you can make a difference. I'm Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. Thanks for taking a stand.
This presentation of the Meyer Minute on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Thrivent Financial, where values thrive, and online at thrivent.com.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. Yesterday, churchgoers heard Matthew 2, the star leading the wise men to the child Jesus. That star was a minor light in the biblical scheme of things. Jesus is the real light. I am the light of the world, he says, John 8:12. But you have not seen the light. I mean, your physical eyes have not seen that light, haven't even seen Jesus the way the disciples saw him. 1 Peter 1 verse 8 says, you have not seen him. At select times, Jesus let his disciples see his full glory. We have seen his glory, says John 1:14, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father. But for us, for now, it's a mercy that we have not seen physically the risen and glorified Son of God. No one can see me and live. Exodus 33, verse 20. So how do you see the light of Christ? Jesus says in John 8, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. So I suggest a new symbol of epiphany, the otoscope, that light the doctor uses to examine your ear. For the time being, it's through your ear the great physician shines his light into your soul. We are promised that someday our eyes will see the glory.
This presentation of the Meyer Minute on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Thrivent Financial, online at thrivent.com. We do more than work. We work with a purpose.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Listening to an interview, Fox News Sunday's Chris Wallace interviewing Joel Osteen. Landy is listening in Big Bear Lake, California. Hi, Landy.
Hi. I just wanted to say that I listened to Joel Osteen when he was, who were those guys years ago that had the same message? And my problem was that I was powerless to do what they said. It sounded so good, and I wanted to do it, and so it made me more depressed. And the only answer for me is in the Bible and sermons that tell me how it works.
Landy, thank you very much, and thanks for listening out there in California. Right. I mean, how often have we heard this from listeners? I used to hear this kind of preaching, or a version thereof. Essentially, the little engine that could preaching, you can do it. We hear this. I've heard this even in our own Lutheran churches, churches manned by pastors who should know better, who have substituted you can do it or Jesus will help you do it for the cross, which is Jesus did everything for you. We've called it the little engine that could preaching. You know the old story of the little engine that could? You probably heard this as a child, or you read it to your children. The little engine encountered this gigantic hill. He wasn't strong, he wasn't big, but he had to get his load of freight over that hill, and the only way he did it was by telling himself, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. And by golly, he got it up to the top of the hill, and this story all ends well. That's kind of the summary of Joel Osteen's preaching. Stop telling yourself that you can't, tell yourself that you can, and do it. And the insidious thing about it, as Landy pointed out, is that Joel seems to be pulling it off himself. He seems to be able to do it, and if Joel can do it, I guess I can do it. If he did it, I can do it. And variations on this are found in countless congregations, where the pastor essentially substitutes "you can do it" for "Jesus did it for you" every Sunday. And he goes in there and he talks about, oh, Jesus helps. I mean, he's the example. He empowers you. He's like a battery, and he gives you the energy to do it. But it's still up to you. You can do it. And it's often couched in phrases like, well, Jesus is here to inspire you, and he's the life coach. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. That means you can do it because you have Jesus in you. It's all Jesus in you and very little Jesus for you. And there's a huge difference. And if the pastor is adept enough at giving the impression that he's actually pulling it off. In fact, he kind of has to if he's going to have that "you can do it" little engine that could kind of preaching. I mean, if he's going to stand there and say, "you can do it," and if he's going to stand there and say, "I'm your life coach, I'm your personal trainer," he's implicitly saying, isn't he, that he knows how, he's done it himself, and he's there to show you how to do it yourself. So implicitly, he's saying to his congregation, "I'm pulling this off, and I'm here to tell you how I pull it off every week, so you can pull it off every week." He becomes life expert, spiritual journey expert, Christian life expert, Christian living expert, rather than proclaimer of Christ and Him crucified for sinners. He's there to encourage people who think they can't, rather than forgive people who can't. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Phil's listening in his car. Hi, Phil. Thanks for waiting.
Hi. Jeff is right on one aspect when it comes to women that I guess listen to your show or that goes to churches where they hear law and gospel preached properly. And I mean, he's right on the fact that that they're more educated and they can see through what the man's teaching. I know some women that go to churches that always end with law, even if they're talking about the gospel, they preach it as law. And it seems like they like him because they need something to pick him back up or something to make him feel good. You know, I've watched Joel Osteen just every once in a while, and you know, he kind of sucks you in a little bit, you know, because he's funny, and like you said earlier, and he tells funny stories, but there's no gospel in none of that, you know.
It's another gospel, isn't it, Phil?
It certainly is.
It is what Paul's, and thank you for the call, it is what Paul called that other gospel. Now, in Paul's case, it was a group of kind of Pharisee-influenced, they called them Judaizers, who said, oh, you know, to be a Christian, it's great to believe in Jesus. It's Jesus plus your obedience. And they had a very simple requirement. It was just one simple requirement in addition to Jesus and everything he did to really call yourself a Christian. The Judaizers said, it's Jesus plus circumcision. Oh, and by the way, whole ceremonial law too, which Paul points out, you obligate yourself to circumcision, you obligate yourself to the whole shebang. Why would Paul make such a big deal when he writes to the Galatians about one little, one-time requirement that the Judaizers were trying to tack on to Jesus? Jesus did everything except this one thing you got to do. Why would Paul make such a big deal out of that? That seems innocuous, doesn't it? Paul says, if you do this, if you believe this other gospel, you've fallen away from grace, and you've made Christ of no effect. Wow. Because it's either Christ alone or it's no Christ at all. It's either the gospel, that is, Christ has done all for you, period, or it's another gospel that sounds good. That was the thing that made it so popular. The Judaizers' other gospel sounded good, and I bet it made people feel great about themselves. We get this picture of the Pharisees when Jesus is combating them, that they were these dark-haired guys twisting their mustaches like the old villain in the melodramas, with the bushy eyebrows, and they're out there leaping out at people in the city square and pounding them over the head with scrolls and rules. No. The Pharisees were the ones who took the law of God that was perfect and right and required perfect obedience and said, you know, you don't have to be perfect. You can do it. They softened the law of God to make it manageable. They broke it down into little bite-sized pieces so that you could do it. And Jesus condemns them for it. They didn't make the law harder than it ought to be. They made it easier. And their message, the Pharisees' message was, you can do it. Just do this and that and follow our steps and you can do it. They were the first little engine that could preachers. And Jesus wanted nothing to do with their teaching. Mike's listening in Kansas City. Hi, Mike.
Yeah, hello, Pastor Todd. I hope you all had a real good holiday there at Issues, etc. One of the interesting things that I was thinking about when I was listening to your female callers calling in was, especially the last one, you know, I really, my heart kind of went out to her because I had the same kind of experience. I was lured into that kind of teaching. It's very seductive. It's very much like the song of the siren, you know. And once you get lured into it, and then you become involved in a church that's centered around it, all your social contacts are there, and then suddenly you realize, you know, you have a catastrophe in your life, and you don't, your faith is so shallow, your ship of faith has been drawn into the rocks, and you crash, and then you're left with nothing. So, you know, I really wanted to say thank you to Issues, et cetera, and also Missouri Synod Lutheranism, because, you know, their revelation of Christ to me is what drew me out of that shallowness. And so, anyway, I want to thank you all for that and hope you all had a real good holiday.
Well, thank you, and I hope you did too, Mike, and thanks for listening in Kansas City. I like his illustration, the siren song, if you're not familiar with the famous Greek myth where, who is it? It's Odysseus. He's got his men, and they're on their ship, and they are navigating between dangerous shores. And there on the rocks are the sirens, these strange female beings that are beautiful, and they sing their songs that lure sailors to their death. What does Odysseus do? He's smart. He knows he's got to get past the sirens. He can't avoid them. So what does he do? He orders his men to put, I think, wax in their ears so they can't hear the siren sounds. And then he orders his men to tie him, Odysseus, to the mast of the ship. He alone hears the siren sounds. And his men safely navigate through and past the danger of the sirens. He knows that if he weren't tied to the mast listening to the siren sounds, he would mislead them as well. You know, I know that's a pagan myth, but it is a beautiful illustration, a tragic illustration, potentially, of how if just the pastor, the captain of the ship, is misled by the siren song of false teaching, if his people aren't willing to strap him to the mast and say, nope, we're not going to listen to you, we're going to plug our ears to false teaching, and we'll navigate the safe waters of God's word, pastor can lead many astray, listening to the siren song. Let's hear more of this interview, Fox News Sunday, Chris Wallace and Joel Osteen.
One of the other things you say, and it has been noted that your book, Become a Better You, that there's no mention of God. It doesn't mention that you're a pastor, although the book, the text itself, is filled with references to God and Scripture. And one time I heard you say you want to get out beyond the church walls.
Yes, exactly. That's part of our whole message is it's easy to just keep preaching to the church and people that already come, but that's why we are on broadcast stations that are not necessarily Christian stations, is because I want to try to reach people that maybe they went to church 20 years ago, or maybe they just think, you know what, I'm not a religious person. This doesn't have anything to do with me. I'm trying to make God more relevant in our society. And I think talking in everyday terms and making sure people can understand it, I think that's important.
Someone said, you know, Joel Osteen has not had much formal training as a pastor. And your response was, you said, neither did the 12 disciples of Jesus. Are you comfortable with that comparison?
Well, I think I am. I'm all for education, and I have, you know, friends that have been through seminary and gotten their doctorate and all, but it just so happened with me. I know this is right for me, and I think so. I mean, I know, you know, back in Bible days, there were these famous schools of the prophets, but some of the ones Jesus chose didn't come through that route, and not to say that they weren't good, but I'm comfortable.
So are you saying that anyone can be a preacher?
Well, really, I think every person can, maybe not in front of a lot of people, but I believe we're supposed to, I'd like to call it a minister, but I teach our congregation every week, you know, you need to minister to the people around you, where you work at. You see somebody down that's lonely, take them to lunch, encourage them. To me, that's part of it. That's not in a you know, public speaking like I am, but I think you have to be called, number one. You have to feel it in your heart, this is what you're supposed to do. And, you know, ideally, I think it's good to be trained.
Well, it certainly is. I would correct him on the whole 12 apostles, untrained men. Can you get a better training for the apostleship and for the ministry than 3+ years cheek and jowl with Jesus himself, witnessing yourselves what he says and does and teaches and performs, going yourself with him to the foot of the cross and witnessing his resurrection? Can you, I don't know, as far as I can tell, they probably were the best trained pastors there have ever been. Now, they may not have been the smartest guys in the world, but that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about preparing oneself or being prepared to do what it is Christ has called you. I'll tell you, I don't know if Joel Osteen's called or not. I do know that Christ doesn't call men to preach something other than Christ and him crucified. So if Joel's called, I don't know if he is. If he's been called by Christ, he's not fulfilling his calling, because he spends more time talking about the Christian than the Christ. Back to Fox News Sunday.
Religion is playing a big role in this presidential campaign. Should voters consider a candidate's faith, what he believes? Is that a legitimate issue in a political campaign?
Well, I think it plays a role in it. I mean, I like to know what somebody believes. I think that knowing that somebody shares, you know, belief like me, I think that, you know, that helps me to know what they stand for. But I believe also you need to look at a person's character and what they've stood up for. And so I don't think it should be the only thing that, hey, I'm going to vote for this person because they're, you know, they share my exact beliefs, but yet they're not very good in the political world. So I think it plays a role.
So in that sense, what do you make of Mike Huckabee, a Southern Baptist pastor who's doing so well, and in effect using his faith as part of his platform?
Well, you know what? I like Mike Huckabee. I've never met him. My brother's from Little Rock, and he knows him and says he's a fine man. And so I like what he stands for. From what I've seen, I don't think he's overdone it. I think he just, you know, he's a Baptist pastor. That's in him. And I think he's just standing up for what he believes in.
And what about Mitt Romney? And I got to ask you the question, because it is a question, whether it should be or not in this campaign, is a Mormon a true Christian?
Well, in my mind, they are. Mitt Romney has said that he believes in Christ as his Savior, and that's what I believe. So, you know, I'm not the one to judge the little details of it. So I believe they are. And
all right, this is Joel Osteen. Now, you heard it. We played that in the bump coming out of the open, that in his mind, Mormons are Christian. I mean, after all, they say they believe in Jesus. And he believes in Jesus, and Mitt believes in Jesus. And if Joel's a Christian, that makes Mitt a Christian, too. So And he's not going to go in there and fiddle with the details. Mormons are true Christians, according to Joel Osteen. Which is probably why his books sell very well with Mormons. The old saying, what is it, the devil's in the details? What if the early church had said, you know, you had a lot of different views of Jesus Christ. You had the apostolic view that Jesus is both God and man, 100%. As we say in the creeds, begotten of the Father before all worlds, born of the Virgin Mary. And then you had this other view. I mean, it's a detail. Come on. It's just a detail. The view that eventually became almost the predominant view in Christianity, the view of a man called Arius, who said, no, Jesus wasn't fully God. He was God-like, but he was just a creature like any of us. More man than God, but not so much God, a God-like being, created. Not begotten of the Father before all worlds, but created. That's what Arius said. Now, that's a detail. What if the earliest Christians had said, you know, Arius says he believes in Jesus, and we believe in Jesus, and we're Christians, he must be a Christian too. And we're not going to judge the details. Come on. The details we'll leave to someone else. Catherine's calling from Decatur, Illinois. Hi, Catherine.
Hello. I have a comment. As a Christian, I don't listen too long at one time to Joel Osteen because what I'm missing there is the gospel, Jesus Christ. But as someone who has sat around many an Al-Anon table, I have recognized in some of those ideas and ways of dealing with people that he expounds are often dealt with in the Al-Anon book.
Really?
Which is based on the devotions at the time I met, which was many years ago, are based on a Bible verse.
Well, you know, I had made the connection between AA and Joel Osteen before.
Uh-huh.
Although, I guess if you look at it, they're both kind of a generic approach to the higher power, aren't they?
Right.
And I guess we could say the same thing, and thank you for the call, Catherine. I've never made that connection before. I guess we could say the same thing about AA that we can say about Joel Osteen. If all it is advice on how to be nice, or advice on how to change yourself, improve yourself. As far as advice it goes, it's, well, just kind of common sense. It does kind of make common sense to say, you know, quit picking on your wife and putting her down all the time. Encourage her. That's good advice. Of course, good advice doesn't make a Christian. And following good advice doesn't make a Christian. And good advice never saved anybody. And the problem with Joel Osteen, as with AA, you see, AA is great as far as it'll go. Friends of mine who've been through it say, hey, if you want to get sober, it'll do it for you. But that's all it will do for you. Don't expect it to be your religion. And that's the problem with Joel. If all you want is advice, hey, he can give it to you. But all you'll get is advice. Pastor Carey in Minnesota writes this via email. As a conservative pastor in a liberal Lutheran body, I've struggled against messages from people like Joel Osteen. I've gone so far as calling such messages are from the Antichrist. That is, gospels other than Christ's. I think that's a fair assessment. I mean, no one said the Antichrist had horns and a pitchfork. He might be good looking with beautiful teeth and $1,000 suit. Pastor Carey writes, I hear over and over again from such messengers that, quote, God accepts you where you are or who you are. I believe that this is a theology of divine acceptance, which in the end runs very short and leaves the sinner stranded. Interesting thought there. I and many of my fellow conservatives proclaim a theology of divine redemption. That is, Christ alone is the source of our faith and salvation. He concludes, what is frustrating is that even after teaching Lutheran Christians to have a discerning ear, the following week, a parishioner comes to me and says he watches Osteen every Sunday before coming to worship and wanted to share a joke that Osteen told that morning. Itching ears, writes Pastor Carey. Keep proclaiming the truth. You too, Pastor Carey. I like his notion of divine acceptance is very different and falls short of divine redemption. God didn't come here to accept us as we are. He came to substitute for us in the person of his Son and redeem us. Acceptance is, okay, I just accept you the way you are, warts and all. God does not accept us warts and all. He redeems us. He forgives us. He saves us. And I think you're right, Pastor Carey. Divine acceptance falls so far short of divine redemption in Jesus Christ that it does leave the sinner stranded. Mark's listening in his car. Hi, Mark.
Hi. Thank you. Two things. One, I just want to thank KFUO for your, you know, your longtime expose on the church growth movement. At first, I had no idea what you guys were talking about, but now after listening to this, listening to you talk about how they usually major in 30s of law and then no gospel at all. I actually watched Joel Osteen on an hour long, you know, when I was stranded somewhere, see what you were talking about. You're exactly right. They just spent an hour talking about doing better. I mean, and now with this whole Mormon Christian idea, that's just like the sun coming over the horizon. I can see it now. I mean, it's amazing. So thank you for that.
Well, thank you, Mark. Did you have another thought there?
What?
Did you have another thought there?
Well, yeah, I'm just wondering about, I mean, I have a crazy idea, so, you know, take this with a grain of salt. But going back to church and state with, you know, what is the relationship? I wonder, now go with me on this a second. You know, we license doctors to basically have the ability to either help someone or harm them to help them. You know, I mean, like, if we chopped off somebody's leg, that's breaking the law. It's hurting them. But it's to, you know, we give them discretion because they recognize that a gangrenous leg will kill, you know, you later on.
So we got about 30 seconds here, Mark.
My idea is that, well, since the doctors deal with the physical body, states could license preachers to deal with good preaching because bad preaching is so terrible for the person and for society that, you know, states could license only certain preachers as long as the people, you know.
It's been tried, Mark. Thank you very much. It's been tried, of course, many times. In fact, more often than not in Western civilization, the state gets its hands in licensing preachers. And it's not always turned out so well because the state hardly has the church's interests at heart, but its own. You know, there is a variation on that that does work every time it's tried when the church licenses preachers based upon the Word of God. I'd even go a step farther than that. I don't think they should only license preachers, which our particular church body does. I think they ought to continually review the license. You know, your driver's license, for heaven's sakes, you have to renew it every 4 years, and that's just a driver's license. We're talking about something far weightier here when it comes to preachers preaching the Word of God and handling the Word of truth. We'll be right back.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.